Well, good afternoon to everyone.
It's good to see each one. I hope you had a good lunch and everything is well with you. And now you're ready to continue, as we have been, our worship service. Take your Bible and turn, if you would, to Titus chapter 1. We're going to be continuing our discussion that we started last Lord's Day on the book of Titus. And we're going to read the first four verses of that book, if you'd like to read along with me. It'd be an excellent time. If you'd like to write in your Bibles, this is a good time to do it. This is where you're going to be for the next several weeks on Sunday afternoon as we look at this book that Paul the Apostle wrote to Titus. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifest His word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. As we look at verse 1, we find that Paul starts out by acknowledging that he is the author. In other words, he is the one that is writing this letter to Titus. Now, when we talk about Paul being the writer, be it understood that he is writing by inspiration. It is really the mind of God. It is, as I like to also say, it is the heart of God. It is what God wanted Titus to know. And so Paul received it through the Holy Spirit, and in turn he wrote it down so that Titus could know what God wanted from him. But at the same time, here it is for our admonition. It is for our learning. Needless to say, we can learn all kinds of things by reading letters that have been written to someone else. I mean, one of the things that we like, especially as we get older, we like to find letters that have been written to somebody else, by somebody else, and just read them. Sometimes someone will find an old love letter that their husband had written years and years ago, and they'll say, "Honey, I know that you forgot this, but I want to read to you what was said." I know that there's a letter at our house that my mother wrote to Cynthia right after we married. And so letters like that are important to us. We think that we can learn from them, and rightly so. But this is a spiritual letter. It has spiritual application. And I like to read letters that are spiritual in nature, that have been written to a certain person or individuals in order that they might be stronger. But here what we have is an apostle writing to Titus to try to get him to be what he needed to be so that more might learn the truth. And the first thing that we see about Paul as the author, he says that he is a bond servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. But particularly, to start with, he says, "I am a bond servant of God." Now, this shows humility on the part of the Apostle Paul. Now, let me ask you, would you write a letter today to anyone and make the statement, "David, a bond servant of God"? You know, when we think about slavery, we think about the time of our own history when blacks were owned by whites. And some folks would get a little up the air once and said, "My white folk never did own any black folks," or anything like that. And we just don't like the idea of slavery. But here Paul says that he is a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Or excuse me, a bond servant of God. Normally, he referred to himself as a bond servant of Christ, but here he says that he is a bond servant of God. Now, the term bond servant literally means a purchased slave. Something has been paid for Paul. Somebody paid something. He is a purchased slave. Well, whether we want to admit it or not, Every one of us is a purchased slave. We have been purchased by what? The blood of Jesus Christ. We are His servant. The Apostle Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 1, how that he was thankful, Romans chapter 6 rather, he was thankful that those brethren at Rome had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that had been delivered unto them. He talked about how that they once were a slave to sin, but now how they are a slave to righteousness. As a slave of God, he was not ashamed of that, and he understood that he needed someone that would direct him, someone that would guide him. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps, Proverbs 14 and 12, and Jeremiah 10, and there verse 23 as well. I want us to read, because I think it's important for us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I alluded to it, but I want to read it from the book itself. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and there verse 19 and 20. Listen as Paul speaks to fellow slaves at Corinth. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You know, that almost flies in the face of everything that mankind as a whole, humanistic as we can be at times, about being purchased by someone else. I used to kid, haven't done a whole lot of it recently, but I used to kid when I was younger that I got one of the best deals in town that when I married Cynthia, I only had to pay $5 for. And it's worked out rather well, I want you to know that, for $5. But I was kidding in that because I did not purchase her as a slave or anything like that. But in this sense, Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, every one of you who is a Christian. Now, we like to be called Christian. We like to be called saint. We like to be called brethren. But I'm not so sure that we all the time understand the importance of being called a purchased slave. We are a slave to the one that we obey. Romans 6, 17, and there, verse 18. Continuing, verse 20. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You have been bought with a price. We all are a purchased people. We have been purchased by the blood of Christ to God's glory and to God's honor. And let me tell you, if we are a proper slave in the kingdom of God, it will come up to our glory later on as the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant. Paul not only says that he is a purchased slave, he tells us that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle is one who was sent forth on behalf of someone else. And as we read from Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 22, and Acts 26, we see the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, later known as the Apostle Paul, and how he has been chosen in particular to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And the majority of the work that Paul did relates itself with him among the Gentiles. So he is one that is set forth. He is one with credentials. And it shows us where he got his authority to say what he's about to say to Titus. You know, most of us, when somebody tells us something, don't we normally sort of get a little high-headed, or however you say that, and say, who told you could tell me that? By what right do you have to tell me that? Ever so often parents will say, and I think rightfully so, you'll do what I say because I am what? I am the parent. And that's the end of discussion. I had that not too often with the children, but occasionally I'd have to say to them, because I said so. Because I am your parent, I can tell you what to do and where to go and when to come back. Now, most children, as they get just a tad older, think that they know better than the parent. I remember particularly
how smart I thought I was at about 17. And nothing to, in reference to our youngsters here. But I thought that I knew it all. And so with that in mind, I joined the United States Marine Corps. All the time, Mom was saying, honey, don't do it. You won't like it. It won't be where you want to be. Listen to your mama. Well, I didn't listen to mama. And the second day, well, the first day I was there, actually, I really wished I had listened to mama. Because mama did know best. Mama did know right. And when they showed me the brig, not that I went into it, but they showed us the brig and they said, you mess up one time, this is where we're going to send you. Well, that didn't please me at all. But I knew that I had made a mistake. But it was too late then because Uncle Sam owed me for 4 years. But I wished I had listened. And maybe things would have changed in different areas. But I'm glad I didn't listen in some ways because in so doing, I got to meet Cynthia. And I'm grateful for that. So even worse things can turn out good if you allow it. But Paul is setting forth his credentials. Why he has the right to write this letter to Titus and the things that he's going to say. Now, as we continue to look at the text of Titus chapter 1, it goes on and says that according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. As you look at this expression, according to the faith of God's elect and knowledge of truth, after godliness, seems to be expressing the overall purpose that Paul was going to fulfill as he was this chosen man to the Gentiles in particular. That this is his purpose of apostleship. God called and sent Paul in the interest of the faith of his elect, that is, his chosen. Now, this relationship that he's talking about is not like the Calvinistic theory of where God has chosen certain ones to be saved, and if he has chosen you to be saved, there's nothing that you can do to be lost. Or if he's chosen you to be lost, then there's nothing that you can do to be saved. God wants all to come unto him. We'll say more about that. Every man, every woman has the opportunity to become a part of God's elect, God's people. And that ought to give you reason for being filled with faith and awe and respect and honor towards him who gave all things so that we could have eternal life. God's elect are God's called out. Look, if you would, with me to 2 Thessalonians as it tells us how these elect are called. Again, 2 Thessalonians 2, and there, verse 13 and 14. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as word of men, but as it is truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea and in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same thing from your own countrymen, just as they did from Judea. And we are called, as it says there, in we are called by the gospel in 2 Thessalonians as well. But there's another passage I want us to read, and that is in the book of John. In John chapter 6, 44 and 45. This is one of my favorite passages because it tells us what is going to take place, and it's actually a good one to learn and to quote. Again, John 6, 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him. Thou will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Who comes to the Lord? Those who have learned and those who have heard. And what does that accomplish? It causes him to believe, as verse 47 points out. We become God's elect by hearing the word of God believing it, and following it. And that's really a few moments ago in our work assignment as we're sitting there quoting the different passages on how one becomes a Christian. Isn't that really what we're saying? I have heard the Word of God, I have faith, and now I'm going to do exactly what God has called upon me to do. We have, by grace, through faith, accepted the very Lordship of Christ Himself. And it is all according to godliness in this text. All according to godliness. Jesus prayed in John 17 and 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Paul's purpose was to stimulate belief in God. That was why he was chosen to be an apostle among the Gentiles, to see to it that God's people are led to a full knowledge of true righteousness. What was it that Jason said this morning in class as he quoted from Matthew 28 and there verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Paul taught the people exactly what they needed to know. Why? It says so in the text, that they might have hope of eternal life. It has reference in particular to that hope at the end of time, when we all stand before God. And if we have lived in hope and died in hope, we will be resurrected to walk in newness of life with the Lord forever and forever on the other side of judgment, singing His praises. You know, Richard said earlier when he talked about how the singing was pretty here this morning and how he talked about what heaven was going to be like. Yeah, I can't imagine. I can't imagine what it's going to be like when all the people who have lived in hope and died in hope here upon this earth are resurrected and they stand before Jehovah singing His praises forever and forever. In Romans chapter 8, I share that thought with you that is found in verse 24 and 25. Romans 8, verse 24 and 25, where he said, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Let me ask you briefly, when you think about heaven, do you ever dwell upon the subject of hope? It is an anchor both sure and steadfast, as we read from Hebrews chapter 6 and there verse 19. And our hope is based upon whom? It's based upon Christ. How often do you think about the hope that you really have? This is something, according to the text, that God had planned even before Adam and Eve. Before the world began, God doesn't go back on His promises. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, it seems like we've heard that somewhere before. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some man count slackness. Let's turn over there and read the rest of it. I don't want to misquote it since you're trying to memorize it now. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all what should come to repentance. God doesn't want a single one of us to not come home. Do you know that? Have you ever, now be honest, you ever wanted someone not to come to your house? Have you ever said, I hope they don't come? Now come, let's be honest in this. If I were to ask you to raise your hand, I believe that everybody would say, did you ever say, I hope my mom-in-law don't show up? I hope my daddy-in-law doesn't come tonight. I won't ask the new Spears family if that's ever happened to them or anything like that yet. But you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever been hurt because you knew somebody didn't want you there? Did you ever go into somebody's house and you felt ill at ease the whole time you were there? Because you knew that they didn't want you there. I remember when I was a youngster that we would go occasionally and visit a family member. And she and her husband were actually millionaires. They had all kinds of money. And
when we would go there, they made you feel very uneasy. And you have you ever walked into a place and you sat down on the couch and when you got up, you were ashamed that you'd left an imprint on the couch because you knew that they weren't going to be too happy about it? That's just about the way I felt in going to this person's home. In all the years that I knew this particular family member, I never felt at ease. I never felt comfortable because I knew that they would just as soon that I not be there. That's not true with God. God wants every one of us, regardless of our circumstances in life, how much we have or how little we have, God wants us home. And that's why I try to impress upon myself as well as you, let's go home. Because you see, are you with me? You're wanted there. You're wanted there. And that's the hope that we have, part of it. The hope and knowledge that God cannot lie. He will not lie. And He will not pretend. He wants us there. God is an unlying God. It is not His nature. It is not His way. But then, in verse 3, it tells us in verse 3 that God has made known, or in these due time, in these last days in which it's being written, that has in due time manifested His Word through preaching. The more I study the Scripture, the more I understand the importance of preaching the gospel to mankind. Though mankind has called it foolishness, we talked about this the other day. We talked about sound preaching. And that if you're going to have sound preaching, then you're going to have to preach the gospel. You're going to preach about the resurrection and those things that we mentioned at that time. And here, God saw fit to proclaim, and that's what a preacher is doing, to proclaim His Word. He wanted His Word to be made known throughout the world. He told the early disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned, in Mark 16. He said that repentance, remission of sins, would be first preached in Jerusalem, in Luke 24, verse 46 through 48. When the church was being persecuted in Acts chapter 8, it tells us in those first few verses that the brethren went everywhere doing what? Preaching the Word. God's Word had spread throughout the whole world. And it spread throughout the whole world because of the importance that God has placed upon it. And it is through His Word that we know His will. And we cannot improve. We cannot improve upon His message. Paul said in the Ephesian letter, I want to turn there. Paul said in the Ephesian letter, chapter 3, that if the brethren, when they read this book, that they would understand those things that he had been speaking about. Read with me a few verses from Ephesians 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. When you read, he says, you can understand. If the preacher is proclaiming the truth of the Scripture, if he's proclaiming what the Bible says, then we too can learn and we can know of what God's desire is for all of us. The authority behind Paul's letter to Titus comes from the highest of all. It is from God Himself. We must take the preaching of the gospel seriously because it is a sacred trust.
And anyone who stands up to proclaim the Word of God needs to understand the sacred trust. You young men and older men as well, as you stand up here behind this piece of wood, whether it be on the Lord's Day or be it on a Wednesday night invitation, stand up, listen to this, stand up and have something to say. Don't just say something. Have something to say. The Apostle Paul had something to say. Every proclaimer of truth has something to say. They're just not sweet little phrases and cute little sayings. It is something that is dealing with the soul of a man, the soul of a woman, the eternal salvation. Someone has written this, and I liked it, and I penned it and wrote it down. It says, "No soldier has ever had a more important charge. No trustee has ever guarded a more valued estate. No employee has ever had a more important task. Nothing has graver consequences than this loyalty to this responsibility." Did you hear that last part? Nothing has graver consequences than this loyalty to this responsibility. The result of preaching the gospel brings joy based upon God's will. Paul said to the Philippians, "Rejoice, and again I say rejoice." In hearing and complying with the Word of God, it gives us a reason for joy. A lot of times we find people who are running around saying, "I'm joyful, I'm happy," and when you ask them why, they can't really come up with an answer. Sometimes the answer is that they're high on drugs or they're high on alcohol. Let me tell you, the highest joy that you and I can realize is when we are right with the Master. Paul said in writing to the brethren at Rome, he said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and again I think this is one of the passages that we are learning, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." I think I've told you before, my daughter years ago came up to me. She said, "Daddy, I don't think you understand how important it is for me to please you." And I had to admit, I guess I didn't. And I'm afraid sometimes we don't understand how important it is for us to please God. It is our logical service. It is the logical consequence of us being a Christian, doing what God wants us to do, in letting our light so shine before men that they may see God, that they may see God and give God the glory that rightfully belongs unto Him. In the fourth verse of this text, it says, "To Titus, a true son and our common faith." My true son. His son and his common, that is, they shared something together. There was something that bound them together, and it was their belief in God. As the Hebrew writer wrote, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him. They that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him." He loved Titus. You met Candace this morning, the young lady that was sitting with Cynthia and myself earlier, she and her mother. That little girl, there was something about her. When I first met her in 1990, there was just something about that sweet little thing that just endeared me to her. And every year she would come around for 5 or 6 weeks visiting Grandma. And one of the things she always had to do is say howdy to Mr. David. And so when she walked in over at Georgetown, I told you this morning, she said, "That's Mr. David. I know that man." And what I see when I hear this passage from Paul, what Paul was saying to Titus, "I know you. You are my son in the faith." He loved him.
They had a commonality about them.
We may like a lot of things together. Different reasons. Cynthia and I love Kentucky as far as the state. You know that, or you ought to. And we have that in common, loving the state of Kentucky and the beauty of it. I mean, right now with all the different trees beginning to bloom, it's just beautiful. But that's small in comparison to a relationship that you and I sustain as brothers and sisters in Christ. And what Paul is saying here, I'm writing a letter to someone that I love. I'm writing a letter to someone that I'm concerned about. I'm writing a letter to Titus, who is my son in the faith. We have a commonality about us in our faith towards God, and I want him to take that which we have together, and I want him to share it with others. Then he says to this young man, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Grace, the favor and approval of God, and peace. What more could you want for someone? Unmerited favor and mercy from God, and the peace that passeth all understanding that only can come from God. Wouldn't it be great if, as we spoke to one another, that we would say more often, grace and mercy and peace be to you from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you think that when you left that individual as they said that to you, don't you think it would mean a great deal to you? Isn't it great when you walk up to somebody and they say, how are you? And they say, I'm blessed. How are you, beloved? Would you not have to say, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I love the relationship that Paul and Titus shared one with the other, not only together, but also with others as well. Well, I hate to stop there, but I'd have to preach to midnight to get it all in. And we want to spare you a little bit of that. Lord willing, and I pray that that's true, next Lord's Day we will begin with verse 5 as it talks about why Paul left Titus at Crete and some of the things he had to say after that. So we'll stop there for the afternoon and begin there next Sunday afternoon. Read, if you would, please, the rest of chapter. Oh, just go ahead and read the book. It'll do you well.
We want to offer the Lord's invitation now as we come to the close of another service. It is tradition. I have no problem with saying that it is tradition. But it is a tradition based upon wanting all to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. We hope that this is the time that you want to do just that. Is there some way we can help you? Those that are outside of Christ, you need to repent of your sin. Confess your faith in Christ. We'll baptize you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are a Christian and you've gone back into the world, haven't lived as you should, then this is an opportunity to ask God's forgiveness. So once again, you're on the way to eternal life in heaven. Think of that. Why do you get to stand?